It may be difficult for many of you in here to appreciate how comfortable a time this is for us to be Christians. I mean, when all you know is what you're in the midst of, it's sometimes difficult to truly appreciate that for what it is. And maybe I don't need to remind you that this is really an unprecedented time in history. Our comfort level as Americans living in this country in the year 2022 is remarkable. Our standard of living is unparalleled at any point in history. Our lifestyles are the lives that kings would have dreamed of before us. We've got it really good. I mean, even compared to other nations in this world, we've got it really good. I mean, let's face it. Everybody in here has a bed to sleep in. You have multiple sets of clothes. You have a cell phone. You have a TV. You have food in the refrigerator. You turn on the tap and clean water, free of bacteria and worms and all these other horrendous things, pours right out. You've got it good. You've got a vehicle, ways to get around. You have access to education, health care. Now, those are things that aren't just for us. I mean, those are things that are for Americans. That's the experience, the American experience for the most part. But for us as Christians, we aren't denied access to any of those things. We get to share in that abundance. And that certainly hasn't always been the case throughout history. And that certainly isn't the case around the world today. There are places today where to confess Christ is to see all of those other things stripped away. But not for us. We live in this time of incredible comfort. And for us, in that comfort, it becomes easy for us to start thinking that maybe we are feeling these comforting things because God has blessed the United States. Maybe the promises that we find in the Old Testament about God's blessings on Israel have instead been shifted to us here. And so out of our blessings, we can go out and do good things for other nations around the world. And let's face it, we've got this unique founding, these foundational documents that promote freedom and prosperity and health and wealth. It's almost as if a contract were written, we will do good things to God and God will then turn around and do good things to us. It's almost as if we are living the lives that we're living because we have benefited from this notion of a prosperity gospel. Be good to God and bless him, and he'll turn around and bless us with health and wealth and prosperity. It's not exactly what the Bible says, but it does seem to be a mindset that creeps in because of the comfort that we experience in our daily lives. Our lives can't help but color the lenses through which we read the scripture. But it has some significant flaws. And you see these flaws when you start talking to people or reading stories about how folks who were once in the church are walking away from God. They're walking away from the church. They're walking away from their faith because of some horrible, painful, suffering experience that they've had. They witnessed extreme difficulty. They watched a loved one die, a painful death, perhaps due to cancer. And as if the suffering that that loved one was going through wasn't bad enough, it ate through their finances. Somebody had to quit their job so they could be a primary caregiver. And so their entire family's foundation devastated because of some cancer. And people who have been living with this expectation of promise and blessing because we live in this comfortable time have this very personal experience with pain and suffering. and their understanding of who God is all of a sudden conflicts with a personal experience about who they thought God was. Living in comfortable times impacts how we view the gospel message. And there are certainly verses that help or hurt this mindset. And if you look at the verse today, Anne read three verses for us, Romans 8, 26 through 28. But there's one verse in there. It happens to be my favorite verse in all of the Bible. But it's also a verse that can be very confusing if you are one who is expecting comfort and blessings from God. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love us and are called according, those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That sounds right there like a promise that your life will be filled with good things, because in all things, if you love God, he's going to bless you. It's going to be good. Don't get me wrong, this verse is powerful. Powerful in its promise of comfort, contentment, God's eternal presence and his working in your life. But if we want to understand it properly, we have to get outside of this notion that we have about comfort as a Christian and instead get into the context of the scriptures. You guys have heard me use that word again and again. When we come to trying to understand scripture, what's the most important thing? Context. What's the second most important thing? Context. Anybody want to guess what the third most important thing for properly understanding scripture is? Context. That's right, context. It's our old friend. We have to always get into context to understand what scripture is speaking to us about. We've been studying Romans chapter 8 for several weeks now. And chapter 8 is beautiful. It is the home to my favorite verse in all of Scripture, but I think Romans chapter 8 is perhaps my favorite chapter in all of Scripture as well. It is so powerful. And what it does is it weaves into our understanding of Scripture the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and how the Spirit transforms our hearts and minds and thereby transforms our lives. And so what we see in Romans chapter 8 is this differentiating between a life led for the flesh and a life given over to the Spirit. And as we look back through some of what Paul has written in here, a person living for the flesh, living for the temporary pleasures in life, destined to die, versus a person living for the Spirit in pursuit of righteousness, destined to be a co-heir with Christ in God's kingdom. Paul would write this in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And then if we were to look further in Romans chapter 8, the last sermon that I did focused on verses 18 through 25, and there's a clear statement in there that the world that we live in today is under a curse, which is strange because when God completed his works of creation, he looked at it and declared it very good. And yet, we sinned. We had an opportunity to demonstrate our love for Christ, our love for God, by following him completely. And we didn't. We sinned. Man sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. They put themselves before God, wanting to be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. And they ignored the will of God, and they introduced sin into the world. And that which God had created was very good. God then cursed. He cursed the ground. He cursed the earth, making it so that it would be difficult to work. God, which had He had intended for this creation to provide for us all we needed to sustain ourselves. And God said, now it's going to be hard. You're going to have to work. By the sweat of your brow now, things are going to happen. And when I previously planned on just having crops grow up, there are going to be weeds and thorns and thistles and things that get in your way. And ladies, I am sorry to say, but childbirth was not meant to be painful. But we screwed up. And so God said, well, this is going to hurt. And God said, there's going to be death. And so out of what God created to be very good, that very same God brought about frustration on his creation. He put a curse on it. He made life difficult. But he also meant for it to be temporary. For God ordained that there would be a reconciliation, that there would be a time where the old passed away and a new would come. And creation knew that. And so all of creation is groaning for this time of redemption. And for those who have been made new in the Spirit, now with the Spirit of Holy God living inside of us, we now have insight to that future redemption as well, what perfect man is going to look like. And so we inwardly are groaning with anticipation for that time to come as well. So when we are in the Spirit, we are given over wholly and completely to the will of the Father. And that's really what it is about. For us to understand where we're going in Scripture, we have to get to the point of recognizing that what Paul was saying is that if you are in Christ, if you are co-heirs with Christ, you are now seeking after the things that are righteous and good. You're seeking after the will of God. But because we are still living in these fleshly bodies, we do so incomplete. We do so incapable of fully understanding God's will. We do it to the best of our abilities. We do it as sinners. And yet we persevere in seeking after righteousness. And so Paul says this in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit knows that we're still inhabiting a fleshly, weak body. The Spirit knows that we still struggle with the things of this world. We have this perfect God living inside of us, knowing that the same vessel that we inhabit and he inhabits is flawed and imperfect. And because we are striving to be perfect, but we are incapable of perfection, the Holy Spirit helps us. He knows the way things are supposed to be. He knows that we do not know what we ought to pray for. But that Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He's got a direct line with God because he is God. And how does he know what we ought to be praying for? Because if we will simply pray to God, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Because we're praying for God's will, God can fill in the blanks. We want to be healthy. We want a surgery to go well. We want to pass an exam, do well on a test and an interview. We want to have travel mercies. All these things that we want. But when we're opening up ourselves for God's will to be done, we are very much like Christ, who that night in the garden said, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from my lips. If there's any other way for your will to be done other than me going to the cross, let it be. But if not, may thy will be done. You do what you got to do. Jesus knew to pray that. Some of us don't quite get to that point yet. But if we're willing to submit to God, the Holy Spirit knows what to bring forth on our behalf. Because he is God. And because he is God, he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't know fully yet. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but there will come a time where we know in full. And the one who searches our hearts is God. Only God knows the hearts of man. He made that so very clear when he was talking to Samuel when trying to find a replacement for King Saul. He said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. For the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God and God alone knows the heart of man." That's the reason why he knows what we need. And because the Holy Spirit abides in us, and God and the Holy Spirit are one, if we're looking to do his will, those two wills will always be aligned. So throughout the chapter, throughout Romans chapter 8, Paul's been writing about a promise to those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about people who have surrendered themselves completely to God. This is where we get in a little conflict with the church, because it's so easy for somebody to say, "I've always been coming to church. Of course I'm a Christian. I have a Bible. I've even read it, parts of it maybe. I'm a Christian. My parents were Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I must be a Christian." But what Paul has done here is differentiate that. He has said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either serve the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and serve the other. Put it more bluntly, you will either love God and hate yourself, or you will hate God and love yourself. Jesus put maybe a little bit more tactfully. He said, you'll deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's the person who's made that choice that Paul is talking about, because that's the person that the Holy Spirit baptizes and fills, works in and through. That's the context for now properly understanding verse 28, because we're talking about someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who surrendered their life by saying on a daily basis, God, thy will be done. Somebody who is surrendered, seeking guidance. And what they're seeking is that which God desires most. And so into that context of somebody who is being sanctified daily by the Holy Spirit, we then get this wonderful promise. And it starts so powerfully. I hope you've never read through this verse at a high rate of speed and missed the very opening words. And we know. Paul doesn't write, and we hope, and we pray, and we think. He starts out with, and we know. There should be comfort in that. And if you have any doubts, reflect on what Paul seems to know about the nature of God. Paul seems to understand that God is omniscient and omnipotent. But it's not enough that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Paul also knows that he is a holy God, that he is a merciful God, that he is a loving God. And when you know those things about God's character, you can then make a proclamation about his promise, as Paul makes. And we know. Do you all know that God wins? Ever flip to the end of Revelation just to see how everything turns out? To know that God's victory over sin and death, God's victory over evil, it's not even close. There's a football game tonight, and it might be a blowout. I don't know about, I'm a sports junkie. There was a college football game about 100 years ago where the winning score was 222-0. Even if the winning score of the football game today was that is nothing in comparison to the final score in God's battle over evil. God's victory is infinitely greater than that. And when he wins that, we can then take confidence in what comes next. Because the next part of the verse says that in all things, and we know that in all things, Now, for those of us, again, going back to our experience and comfort and ease here, it's easy to look around and see, okay, God is blessing me. I look at my wife over here, and there's no doubt that God has blessed me. I have two children who are incredibly kind, they're smart, they're healthy, they're talented. God has blessed me. I have a home right down the street. God has blessed me. I have a clean shirt on my back. I have the ability to stand up here and preach to you guys. God has blessed me. In my comfort and in my ease, there is no trouble at all seeing the handiwork of God woven throughout my life. God has blessed me. And for many of you, you can say similar things. I know that many of you have experienced hardship in your life and difficulties, but you've also, all you have to do is look in the mirror to see the abundance of God's blessings in your life. So in all things, God has been working to bless us in our abundance. We've been blessed. But all things means all things. And what that means is that when those times of suffering and persecution come, those times of difficulty, those times where justice does not prevail, those times where we have been cut to the very marrow of our souls, in all things means those times as well. And those things are standard fare for Christians around the rest of the world. Those things have been standard fare for Christians throughout history. For as long as people have sought to seek after Christ, there has been persecution and pain. When you start a religious movement on a man who dies on the cross, we ought to expect pain and suffering and persecution. In all things, whether pleasant or unpleasant, whether good or devastating, in all things mean all things. Jesus himself would say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. We need to expect it. For we know that in all things, God works for the good. I want to throw in God works for the good. It's a big chunk, but it's important to understand that God is the actor in all of it. There is nothing that happens on earth that is not ordained by God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the immediate cause of all that happens. If one of you were to grab a handgun out of your bag this morning and point it at me and shoot me, God did not cause you to do that. But God could have stopped you. Every breath that you take, every beat of your heart is ordained by God. And God could stop that at any moment. God could make you obey his will perfectly, but he chooses not to. And so in that, all of a sudden, is the opening for bad things to happen. But none of it happens without God allowing it to happen. And because that is the case, that means that God can work in and through all things because he is sovereign, the one who ordains it all, the one who is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. He's the one that can work good. And when we talk about good, we have to understand that that is a word that applies to God as well. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus' very first response was, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. He's establishing the notion that what is good, according to God, may not be what we understand good to be. God has a different understanding of what good is. There's not a single one of us in here who would proclaim as good the idea that a family would sell a son into slavery. I would hope that there is none in here who would declare good when a person is imprisoned falsely, having been accused of rape. Those aren't good things as we see them, but if you flip to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you see Joseph speaking to his brothers after his father has died. And he says this wonderful thing as they are worried about their lives, worried that Joseph is about to seek revenge, retribution, for them having sold him into slavery and his subsequent incarceration, the difficulties, the sufferings, the challenges in his life directly attributable to their evil actions. And Joseph says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. God's understanding of what is good is very different than our understanding of what is good, especially since we live in this time of comfort and ease. But if we understand that, what we all of a sudden realize is that in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of that which seems most unfair, most hurtful in our lives, God's there. He's always there. Because we know God is working for our good, we have this ability to be content no matter what our circumstances. Because if we know that the one who formed us and made us has our best interests in mind, how can we be upset about that? Now, there's one thing I do want to point out about these verses, though. Notice that there is not a universal application to it. It doesn't just say that in all things God works for the good, period, the end. There's a qualifier. It says, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. This is a big one. So first, let's figure out who it includes. For those who love him. Number one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to love God. We need to be seeking after him. Now, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. I want to suggest to you that if your idea of showing your spouse that you love them is to make sure that you say you love them on their birthday and on Valentine's Day, that's probably not a good model for marital success. You probably want to let them know that you care about them more than two times a year. Kind of like showing up at church on Christmas and Easter. Two times doesn't cut it. Are you seeking after God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Put it a different way, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Do you even know the commands of Jesus to keep them? But then if you know them, do you show your love for him by seeking to keep them? Again, I bring you back to what we discussed earlier. These verses talk about someone who is born of the Spirit, someone who is filled with the Spirit, who is seeking to live according to the Spirit, someone who loves God, called according to their purposes. But of course, that's not the majority of the people in this world. And what that means is something quite devastating. It means bad stuff happens because bad stuff happens. It means unfair things happen because there's injustice in the world. It means sometimes pain and suffering means somebody's just flat cruel. And somebody got in the way. This is not something meant to give encouragement to all. This is meant to mean that if you are in the will of God, God's will be done, and he's going to be glorified, and even your worst moments can be opportunities to bring glory to him. That may seem unfair. It may seem cruel, and in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of your lowest points, you may be wondering, how on earth does this glorify God? I get what Aaron just said. I understand how he's exposited all this, and it makes sense. But man, this pain and suffering really hurts. How can this be true? How can this promise be something that I can hold on to? Well, ultimately, we have to remember this. The greatest act of good ever done for us. God's plan for reconciling us, sinful people, to Him, a holy and perfect God, involved the greatest act of evil ever perpetrated on the face of the earth with the crucifixion of God Himself. Think about that. The greatest good that could ever come to us, the act that allows us to know that we will be co-heirs with Christ, started with the man being falsely arrested, accused, beaten, whipped, mocked, humiliated, nailed to a cross until his last breath left his body. Perfect, sinless, the Son of God, executed. And yet out of that supreme act of evil, a voluntary victim became our Savior. None of us would have declared that moment good. But God decreed it was the only way that He would be ultimately glorified and we could know His Son Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Man intended it for pure evil. God intended it for good. Because of that, we can truly say that in all things, God really does work for the good for those who love Him and are called according to our purposes. Never let your comfort in this day and age blind you to that truth. That's God's promise to us as His church, as His people. And so as you go through those challenging times in your life, hold firm to it. Never flee from it. Because God didn't promise us comfort, but He promised us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater good than that. So may we hold on to that and rejoice. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.